We've looked at God can see everything, God can save anywhere, God can forgive anything. I mean, even that. God can see everything. God can save anywhere. God can forgive anything. I love it that he says, I have forgiven, I have forgotten, and I will never remember. I'd be a little bit worried if he just said, I've forgiven and I've forgotten. Because I've got quite a few of your names here. But when I'm driving home this afternoon, I think, there was that beautiful woman I was talking to. What was her name? And talking about beautiful women, you know this dress I've got on. A couple of women have said to me, what lovely colours. And when I bought it, Mary said, oh, she said, you look like a stained glass window. Anyway, I said, well, stained glass windows are quite beautiful, aren't they? But I'll have forgotten your name, but if I think very hard, I will remember it. And you see, girls, God's understanding of us is so perfect. He knew. If he just said, I will forgive and I will forget, I mean, that's marvellous. But to actually say, I'll never remember. And as Gloria brought out so beautifully, as the east is from the west, how many times, I've done it so often myself until I began to grasp the wonder of this truth, how many times have you thought, oh, here I am again, going in for forgiveness for something, you know, where we're always failing. And yet with him it's the first time. Because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ goes on cleansing us from all sin. And he forgives and he forgets and he never remembers. I remember once being out with Mary, poor Mary, and I was driving her car. It was in Victoria, and I was driving the car, and we came to a place where the water was running over the road, and I could see that cars had gone in and come out the other side. So I was getting ready to go through, and Mary said, you're not going through that, are you? I said, yes, I am. I said, I'm getting out. Good thing she did, because I got in and the car just stuck in the mud. And it sank. Well, I thought at first it was going to sink right then. It didn't, but I can't go into all the details of how we got out. But after that, for some time after that, you see, I'm a sort of impulsive creature, whereas Mary's much steadier. She's much steadier than I am. And whenever I went to do something impulsive for a while after that, she'd say, remember the car. And I'd say, you're not like God. Forgets and never remembers. And there's an old-fashioned word that we don't often use. It's hallelujah. We are very blessed people. And as we go on with this thought about Jonah, and we're going to see that he cares for everyone, that there's a few general thoughts that we need to have in our minds. Jonah thought that Israel, the Israel nation, were God's special people. And he couldn't bear the thought of others having the message. Denominationally, we're sometimes like that. Do you know what some women still say to me? Oh, never knew there was such nice women in other denominations. Search your heart. The lovely thing is he's got them everywhere, in all denominations. And then we see in Jonah, we do see a type of Israel. Disobedient to the heavenly commission, as Jonah was. Out of their own land, as Jonah was. Witnessed in their captivity to the Gentiles, as Jonah did. Cast out by the Gentiles, as Jonah was. 6 million Jews. Cast out by the Gentiles. Preserved in the midst of all their calamity, says the Jewish nation, still there. As Jonah was. And finding, and it's lovely to know, that many of those Jewish people are finding salvation and deliverance in Jesus. Just as Jonah did. And it shows so much. this whole little book shows so much the inspiration of the Old Testament. This book was written years and years and years and years and years before Jesus came. And it shows us the truth of the Bible. And we see too that it's typical of Christ. I'm so glad the girls sang that song. Because as Gloria brought to us, we've got Easter coming up. Easter's a much more glorious celebration than Christmas. I mean, Christmas is wonderful. But Easter is the absolute crux of our faith. Jesus is alive. And there's a lovely bit in the... we see a type of Christ's death, burial and resurrection. Because Jesus himself said this. And my dear friend, Sidlow Baxter, he's a bit heavy to bring up here. That's his trouble. But in this, there's a beautiful bit written about this. He says, Jonah is a type of Christ himself as God's sign messenger. Look back over these well-nigh 19 centuries and you will read the answer to the words of Jesus. When Jonah, having become a curse for his people, came back as it were from the dead, whither did he carry the word of the Lord? To Israel? No, to the Gentile city of Nineveh. And there he beheld what he had in vain longed and prayed to see among his own people. I mean, Jonah must have found it very difficult, as Gloria said this morning. The turning of a whole city to God, the leaders leading for once in the right direction, and the entire people following and seeking God with purpose of heart. Girls, do you pray every day for Bob Hawke? I said something, it wasn't Bob Hawke, it was somebody else. I said this one once and a woman called, oh, not him, I pray for the other one. Now we've got to be praying for them all, they're a godless lot. But wouldn't it be wonderful to see Bob Hawke converted? Why not? Where am I? I've got to carry the weight. When Christ came back from the grave and the word of the Lord was once more to be proclaimed, whither was it carried? It was borne to the Gentiles. And how fared it with the message there? The word of life, which Israel had rejected, these people received. Age after age, the Jew has been confronted with that sign. Out of the grave of the crucified has come this power that has tamed the barbarian, changed the savage, cleansed and raised the hopelessly debased, brought back the outcast races into the brotherhood of man, and given to all who have received the message, the nobleness, the spiritual insight, the compassions, and the purity of the children of God. He who said that the Jews should have that sign read the future. He gave a promise, our Lord Jesus, and rising from the dead, he has kept it. He has proved his claim to be the Son of God and the world's Saviour. He has attested the book of Jonah. He has attested the entire scripture. And for us, that attestation is final. I've seen Jesus, he's alive. Absolutely marvellous. Well, let's get rid of Sidlow Baxter. He was good. Now let's look and see. Here we see in this fourth chapter, only 10 verses, so it's the book actually is very concise, isn't it? And there's so much we wish he'd made it a bit longer. We wish he'd put a bit more into it. Wish I could have had a bit more of what Jonah really thought. I mean, one minute he's turning back to God and going off to Nineveh, and the next thing I'll read, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And we shall see that Jonah was not understanding of God's compassion. He did not understand, and this is the point that I really want to get home this morning. He did not understand he had no right to do what he wanted to do. He did not understand what God's ways were. He was mad with God. because of the way that God was working. Now let's look at these verses one by one. He was displeased, verses 1 to 3 perhaps, he was displeased because they did not work out the way he wanted. Here, Jonah's great failure was not his lack of love for the people of Nineveh, but that he disputed with God. How typical this whole picture is. He had obeyed, and God had worked, and Nineveh, marvellously, wonderfully, had turned as a whole city to Christ. I mean, wouldn't you? Imagine if you went down to Sydney, and you walked through Sydney proclaiming the good news, and the whole city turned to the Lord. How would you feel? You'd be walking on cloud nine. Even though you can't stand some of them. Now here is this man, so greatly used by God, wanting to die. Take away my life. I want to die. So often, after a time of blessing, of course, Satan comes in. Now girls, in a few hours' time, you will be home. And all that washing up will be there. And they'll have broken your best crockery. And they won't have eaten what they're supposed to have eaten. They'll eat what you didn't want them to eat. And you are going out of this mountaintop experience and you are going into the valley. And Satan is already thinking, oh, I'll get them. I know exactly how to get her. And by the way, when you get home, if you've had a lovely time here, don't start talking about it, will you? Let them say to you what sort of a weekend they've had, and then very gently get in with what you've had. But don't blast them out of the doors. So you would, of course. But the way I've heard you talking in the dining room, I think you might. Now remember that Satan, we do have a deadly enemy, Satan. We don't have to be afraid of him, but he is there. And it's his job to knock us, as I said, for six. But remember that when you've had a time of blessing, he often comes in. Remember Jesus after his baptism. What a wonderful moment that was for Jesus. He heard his father say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And he'd taken one more step of obedience on the path that was to lead him to the cross. And if you read that carefully in Matthew, you will see that directly that baptism was over, you know what the scripture said? And the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And it's comforting to realise that even if you go into a down, and look girls, we're all ups and downs, you know. Read David. We don't need to be, but we are. A lovely young girl came up to me little while ago now, and she said, "Oh, Miss Radney," she said, I've been converted for a year and I'm still worrying. Oh. I said, "I've been converted for 50 years. Join the club." I mean, we don't need to, but we are. But it's lovely to realise that wherever we go, as we walk with him, we're led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, knowing that he had the strength to give to Jesus when Satan hit him. And the Holy Spirit is taking you home this afternoon. And you don't need to become like Jonah, who went there like a pack of cards. Because he will give you all the grace and the strength that you need. Remember the three who were at the Mount of Transfiguration? What a wonderful time they had. And they came down, they went back down like a pack of cards. You don't know what's waiting for you at home, but you know this. He's been there before you. And every situation that comes, he's in control. Now, Jonah really thought he knew better than God. After all, Israel was God's chosen race. Why should people like these awful people of Nineveh have salvation? I see more and more as I study this little book, it really speaks to us about our call to the world. everyone here, I think I'll just illustrate it with this. A little boy was being put to bed by his father. And they said their prayers. And the father went to put the light out. And the little fellow said, "Oh, Daddy, don't put the light out." He said, "I don't like the dark." And his father said, "Oh, you don't need to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is with you." He said, "Yes, I know he is, but I want someone with skin on." Now, there is a whole world outside here of people that some of us can't stand. There are some of our relatives we can't stand. There are some of our neighbours that we find most trying. We like our holy huddles. I was talking to a lass who runs a Know Your Bible group. They've got 10 in it, and I was on telling them that if they hadn't got any unconverted women in their Know Your Bible group, it was about time they had. And afterwards this girl came up to me and she said, "Oh, look," she said, "we're 10 in our group and we're just having a lovely time. We don't want to have anybody in who'll rock the boat." When you've got somebody in your Bible study group, whoever it is, who's smoking like a chimney, praise the Lord. We had Mary used to have a Bible class in our home, and one day a widow rang her and said, "Oh," she said, "my husband died last November, and we've really never had anything to do with God, and I heard that you had a Bible class in your home." What she didn't know, Mary had just closed it down, but Mary didn't tell her that. And she said, "Could I come and bring my two teenage daughters?" Could she come and bring? Well, she came, and they all smoked. Well, we don't smoke in our house. And I thought, well, I'd better get ashtrays. Well, we don't have any ashtrays. Great mistake. And I rushed out and got some, what I found, some nice little bowls. Mary said she nearly had a fit when she saw I bought in her best little china bowls. For those three people, over a period of 2 or 3 years, they've come to know the Lord. You are people with skin on, with Jesus living in you. You have relatives that nobody else has. You have neighbours that nobody else will touch. You reach people as you move around in the circles that you work in that nobody else will touch. And God's got you there. God had Jonah. He had his man for that moment. And you are God's woman for this time. But so many of us are so taken up with our own problems, our own aches and pains. I know, there are several people, I never say to them, "How are you?" But you know, sometimes you're standing at the door of perhaps after you've spoken at a church service or something, and you're shaking hands with people as they go out, and there's no time, I hate that business, because there's no time to say anything anyway, because the next person's coming up. And you say to the woman, "How are you?" Or to the man, "How are you? Lovely to see you, how are you?" Well, what can they say? They say, "Oh, I'm all right," and inside they're crying out, "Help me, help me!" And girls, we've got to be alert. What sort of a woman are you? Are you so taken up with yourself? You know, it says in Job that when Job began to pray for his friends, God released him. And often when we begin to move out of ourselves, I'm not saying you haven't got problems and difficulties and heartaches. I know you have. And my heart goes out to you. But I'm telling you this, that if you will begin to go out to other people a bit, you'll find in some mysterious way God will move into your situation. And what amazes me is that women come to a convention like this and they think they've got problems until they begin to speak to the woman next door and they realise they don't have any problem really. Her problem's 10 times worse than theirs is. And you know you're special, don't you? I mean, those lovely photos last night, they were, I mean, I'm no good at photos. I always seem to get a garbage bin in them. Well, I cut people's heads off, or their feet. Their feet's not so bad as their heads. But and I look at our friend, and I think, oh, hell, oh, fancy being. I mean, those zebras, weren't they lovely? And those three pelicans. And I sort of thought, well, wouldn't it be lovely? Or when you hear somebody playing the flute or playing the piano, or you hear Gloria sing, or you hear those three girls standing up there singing. And you can't do it. And you hear somebody speaking and you can't speak. And you think, oh, what am I doing? I want you to get hold of the message. Jonah was a special person. God knew that Jonah was the man for the job, even though Jonah was going to let him down. You are the woman for God's job for you. I will never be able to do what you do. And because I do a lot of speaking and Bible studies and things, you would think I'm doing more than you are. No. Somebody said to me the other day, a non-Christian person, somebody said to my sister actually, said to me the other day, oh well, you must be really getting kudos with God for all that you've done with your life. And I thought of what Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, and people would have the strange idea that because I'm always doing this sort of thing, and because I'm always writing Bible studies, I'm laying up a lot of kudos in heaven. Girls, nothing to do with that. It's my heart attitude. It's what I am inside. It's not what I do that's laying up treasure in heaven. It's what I am. And your attitude when you're doing the washing up, or when you're changing those babies' nappies, or when you're doing all what you think are mundane things, what is your attitude to the Father? I see a little woman, the delightful name of Elsa Wigglesworth, came from Newcastle. She's a dressmaker. Beautiful dressmaker. She was in a Bible class that we had. And the most wonderful thing that ever happens to anyone happened to her. She was converted. She has a husband, married, with a husband and son. And one day she said to me, oh, Jean, look, she said, I really would like to make you a dress. Well, that was very nice of her. So we got the material and gave it to her, and she made this dress. And when I went to get it, it was absolutely beautiful. You know, all the seams were finished off, you know, all the things you're supposed to do with dresses. It was that. And because she was a dress designer, when I put it on, it made me look so thin you could hardly see me. I mean, you know, it was really terrific. Well, oh, I said, Elsa, thank you, it's lovely. And she said, oh, she said, don't thank me. She said, when I think of what you do, you're always preaching or writing Bible studies or what have you, and cold hand took hold of me inside, because I saw that this little woman thought that what I was doing was more important than what she was doing. Girls, I can't do anything but talk. you know, when sometimes when you go to meetings, particularly church meetings, when you finish, they thank you. You don't have to, whoever's doing the thanks here, you don't have to, but they often thank you. And the woman comes towards you, and clutched in her hand, she's got an African violet. And as she comes towards you, she's going to thank you. So she's got a big smile on her face, or you've got a big smile on your face. But as she comes towards me with the African violet, I am thinking to myself, as I look at that African violet, you poor little thing. Can't even grow African violets. So all the way home in the car, I'm sat from Elsa, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, give me something from your word, wonderful book, to show me that this woman, this little woman, is just as important, or I can show I knew, but give me something from your word. I could write to her to show her she is just as important to you and for your service as I am. I suddenly saw it. I rushed indoors and I said, Dear Elsa, God could do without the old preachers. He could do without those who expounded the scriptures. But he couldn't do without Dorcas, a maker of garments. And he brought her back from the dead. Girls, just as Jonah at that appointed time was God's man. You are God's woman. Are you thankful for where you are? Are you thankful for the people you're knocking about with? When did you last tell your husband you loved him? When did you last hug your children and tell them you loved them? Can you see your mission field? And don't forget, God doesn't always work it out the way you want it. You got it all worked out. And then, I love it that Jonah prayed again. He prayed to the Lord. And he didn't pretend. He didn't pretend to the Lord and say, well, look, that was lovely that you saved all the Ninevites. It was great. It's a marvellous thing that we never have to pretend with God. There are many, many people who try to hide things in their hearts, even from God. There are not many people, I don't think there's anyone in the world, even perhaps the person closest to you, to whom you can really open your heart and they will understand it. I never have to pretend with God. When I feel fed up, which I do sometimes, I can say, oh Lord, you know I'm fed up. It's no good pretending to the Lord that I'm all happy and full of joy and everything else, because he knows I'm not. Outwardly. And we don't know people. You don't know me. You may say in the future, oh, I know Jean Radden. You don't. As Mary said, you want to live with me. No, we don't. He knows. And God's understanding of us is absolutely marvellous. And I think it's very wonderful that we can't hide our inmost thoughts from him. And the lovely thing is, he knows my heart. I often think of Peter. You remember, we had Peter mentioned this morning. He must be quite a popular man today. But Peter, when Jesus said at the end, of course, I think men made a mistake with the Bible. The way they divided the Bible up in several cases, I think they've made a mistake. However, who am I to say that? But when you read John 13, at the end of John 13...
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
But when you read John 13, at the end of John 13... Peter is saying, I love you, Lord, I'll never deny you. And Jesus gives him an awful shock by saying, oh, you will deny me three times. And then the chapter finishes. They should have, and the same discourse goes on in 14. They should have left the first verse of 14 in that 13, because you remember, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. He didn't say that to Judas. In fact, if you read, it's rather frightening to read about Judas. And people say, oh, Judas didn't stand a chance. Don't you believe it? You read the scriptures. But all the way along the line, Judas turned his heart against the Lord. He didn't like the people Jesus mixed with. He didn't like the way Jesus spent his money. He didn't like the way that Jesus taught. He didn't like Jesus, full stop. But he had every opportunity to turn round and follow Jesus. But every time he refused, there wouldn't be one woman here, and you are continually refusing, because beware. Because there came that moment when Jesus said to Judas, go and do what you've got to do. Knowing that Satan had claimed Judas. And there are some very telling words in that John 12 or 13. Judas went out, and it was night. I think the heart of Jesus must have almost broken when Judas went out. What was the difference between Judas and Peter? You see, Jesus could see right into Judas's heart, and he knew he'd rejected him. But he could also see into Peter's heart. And he knew that with all his faults and failings, Peter loved him. And I have many faults and failings. And I let him down so many times. But he knows that underneath all my faults and failings, I love him. And he understands that. And I think when Jonah prayed, he knew God's understanding of his heart. Be comforted, girls. He understands you. He understands sometimes why we do stupid things. That's why he called Jesus the Good Shepherd. And I think it's absolutely wonderful that there is no need to hide my innermost thoughts from the Father. And you can do it on the run, you know. You can do it anywhere, anytime. He's always with you. You won't always feel him. I don't always feel God near me. I don't always feel surrounded by the love of God. I don't always feel on cloud nine because I belong to him. I do at the moment, especially after that song. Oh, that was wonderful. I don't always feel like that. That doesn't make any difference. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So he's always here. That's why we need to know the word. So that no matter how we feel, we can stand on the word. I used to tell the story about a cow. I stopped telling it because a woman at a convention came up to me and said, oh, Miss Radden, whenever I see a cow, I'll think of you. But let me tell you, let me just illustrate this. In the park, walking up a very narrow path with a big pack on my back and going around the corner, I met a cow coming down. Well, I don't know what the cow thought. I know what I thought. Here, one of us has got to go. Because here's a great big drop down there. And the cow's got four legs, naturally. So it's a bit difficult for her to turn around. And it was certainly a bit difficult for me to turn around. And I wasn't for turning around and going down the 4,000 feet that I'd already climbed up. Well, while I stood there, now I don't suppose you'll ever be standing on a cliff like that facing a cow, but talking to women, I know you face worse situations than that. And while I stood there, two things happened to me. One, there came that feeling that comes to us so often, somebody was praying for me. But then another thing happened, and this is why we need to know this word. Because I don't ever remember reading it, but the last verse of the last chapter of Habakkuk, and it says, I will make your feet like hinds' feet. Well, you know what a hind is, don't you? It's a mountain goat. Well, I'm no mountain goat. Now, I could have stood there all day saying, well, and looking at my feet saying, well, thank you, Father, waiting for my feet to become hinds' feet. But girls, it is not what you feel, it is what God says. And so, don't ask me how I got up there, I don't know, except that my feet, they didn't feel like hinds' feet, they didn't look like hinds' feet, they weren't hinds' feet, they were my feet. Don't ask me how I got up there, but I went up the side of the cliff. And the cow walked on her way. I learned a lesson I've never forgotten. It doesn't matter how grim the situation is. Take hold of the word. It will not only comfort and strengthen your heart, but it will help you to take steps of faith that you couldn't even envisage taking, and which you don't want to take, except that he said, we won't say, I will make your feet like hinds' feet, or whatever it's at, my grace is sufficient for you, or my strength shows up best in weak people. And then someone wrote once, thinking about Jonah, he was very angry with Nineveh. If we are angry with the sins of people, but not the people, if we hate and loathe, not the sins, if we hate and loathe the sins, but not the people, if we hate the vices of people, but not the people, we are rightly angry. We have a right to be angry with some of the things we see going on in our society. We have a right to be angry. That zeal is good. Pity there's not a bit more of it. But if we are angry not with the sins but with the people, if we hate not the vices but the people, our zeal is bad. Girls, we are put into this world as light in a crooked and perverse world. Many practices today we hate. But we must not hate the people. How did you feel when you saw that homosexual Mardi Gras? I mean, everything in me revolted. But I had to search my heart. They are people that God loves. And let's come down to the more practical things in our lives. Many worry today, because I talk to a lot of mums, many mums worry today about their young people because they're living together before marriage. Now, they have every right to be concerned. But they must not cut them off. Those young people know the standards that you have. But they must know that although you do not agree with the way they're living, you love them. I see a man whose wife is heartbroken because their daughter, their only lovely daughter, has moved in with a married man. And of course, she and her husband are heartbroken, but the husband says, never again will I speak to her. She is not welcome in this house. No. That's not the attitude. Remember that it was when we were dead in our trespasses and sin he loved us. And accepted us. And we need to search our hearts and hear what the Lord said to Jonah. Have you any right to be angry? But how can I love these people? Because I don't like them personally. I don't like some of them. I think of a man with leprosy. A man named Tilak Bahadur, who came to us in Pokhara, in Nepal. He had lived in a cave for about 25 years. He was like an animal. He was horrible. He had a lot of sores and he had all the disfigurements that go with leprosy. And, you know, he was really the bottom. But not only that, he was evil. I didn't like him. You don't think, do you, that Gene Radden in The Natural is going to rush up to such a person and say, come on, I can give you medicine to help you and surgery to help you and I can tell you about the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus. Girls, I don't like him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. In The Natural. But we don't live by the natural, you know. We live by the supernatural. And there's a beautiful verse in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That means that in this heart of mine, my natural love will not take me any further than that door. I might be a natural lover, a naturally loving person, but that love won't carry me very far. But in my heart, there is a love of God. That love that goes out to everyone. That love that actually loves everyone. So when I see this man, Tilak Bahadur, in the natural, I don't want to have anything to do with him, but I don't live by the natural, so I go out to him. And as I take that step toward him, the love of God starts to flow. What about the people you don't like? What about trying it out? It works, you know. And think of those fish in that whale yesterday. No fish crosses your road by accident, because God knows where every fish is. Yes, I think it's absolutely marvellous. And then we read on and we see how typical of God our Father to give this poor, troubled, worried, disturbed Jonah a lovely place to rest in. Wasn't God good? I think if it had been me, you see, I would have given Jonah a bit of my mind. Look what's happened in Nineveh, all the lovely things that's happened. You get up, boy, and pull yourself together. But not God. Oh, dear troubled, worried, anxious friend here. He's not going to rebuke you. He loves you. And his heart of love is toward you. And you think of how he gave it to Elijah, didn't he? Remember he gave Elijah that lovely place, and I thought it was good. And he gave her a place of rest and something to eat. I see here that our times of rest and refreshment are very important. Let me say again, it's not what we do, it's what we are. I remember some years ago now, at the end of the year, somebody in Sydney rang me about taking a meeting, and I was talking on the phone, and after I came off the phone, Mary said, "You know, you think you were the only woman in Sydney that can speak at a meeting to hear you? Why don't you say no? You're grumpy and irritable, and of course nobody ever sees that. Only me," says poor Mary. She said, "Why don't you take 3 weeks in the year and mark on your calendar nothing? And get alone with God. Or just enjoy it." I mean, I don't know. you know what I mean. I mean, go swimming or go walking or what have you. And so I did it. And I've done it ever since. And the first year I did it, when somebody rang up for a meeting on such and such a day, and there was nothing in the diary except I had a line through it, and I'd just written God, I felt guilty. I remember as I began to get older, I began to realise that sometimes I need an afternoon rest. So now I try to have an afternoon rest. And when I started, Satan would say, "What do you think you're doing on the bed in the middle of the afternoon? Why shouldn't I be on the bed in the middle of the afternoon? I'm 68 years of age." Jesus said, "I don't believe that people burn out for God. I cannot see how they can burn out for God if they're walking in the will of God. Because Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. Therefore, if I am walking," and this is the important part, "if I am walking in the will of God, all that I'm doing is meat. I will go home tonight and I'll be a bit tired." Of course I will, so will you lot. But I'm not worn out. Because, Gloria would say the same, as we are privileged to share his word, it's meat to us. I don't know what happened in that elective yesterday on this sort of subject. But I hope you got the message. Think carefully. Don't get so... And there's so much to do, isn't there? That's the trouble. There's so much to do. But you can't do everything and you're not expected to. And as long as you keep walking in his will, you will not get worn out. Because walking in his will is meat. Now, walking in his will when you've got little children, maybe just looking after those children. Maybe just looking after that home and that husband. As I think I said yesterday, you only have them for 5 years. Oh, I know, it must get a... Somebody said to me the other day, lovely young mum, she's a university graduate, and she said, "Oh, Jean," she said, "you've helped me today." She said, "I've got absolutely sick of baby talk." And I'm sure sometimes you must. But these children, children, oh, and especially in Australia these days, these children are your most precious possessions. They are the Australia of the future. And God's given them to you. Lucky mum. I mean, not lucky. What's the word? Blessed mums. Blessed mums. And then he sat down, Jonah sat down to see what would happen to the city. Surely Jonah prefigured here the unbelieving Israelite nation when it was revealed that God's deliverance and forgiveness in Jesus was going to reach out to the Gentiles. Somebody said you could picture the gourd that God gave. You could picture the gourd as the sheltering promises to the Israelite people of the Old Testament. They thought their nation was protected. They were very special for God. And when the Gentiles came on the scene, of course, their nation was persecuted, you know. The priesthood and the temple was destroyed. And a great tribulation fell on them. Onto this special nation, of what they thought was the special nation of God's. And Jonah, in the beginning, must have been thrilled with the gourd. And obviously took it to mean he could sit and wait for God to do what he wanted him to do. God soon shook that idea up. And he caused the gourd to wither up because of the heat, etc. Here again we see him wanting to die again. Of course he got very quickly to the point where he wanted to die. I hope we don't get there quite as quickly as he seemed to. That's why I think there was probably a lot more in the book than is put down here. All we need is here, of course. And again his hopes were at low ebb. Nineveh was spared. It was obvious Nineveh was spared. His last hope was gone. So he goes into the depth of despair just like us. There is great warning for us here. He loved God, but he wanted his way. The song, I Did It My Way, that cuts across every principle that Jesus ever spoke of. And girls, God is looking for people who will have his point of view. So many have said this before, but we've taken up with our own interests and what we like, and we've got it worked out how our families are going to come to Christ and how that unconverted husband is going to come to Christ, and we've got it all worked out. But he wants us to be caught up with him in the salvation of the world. Now, do you realise that as you are a person with skin on, walking around with the Lord Jesus Christ living in you, isn't it wonderful? He is alive, the girl sang. I met Jesus and he's alive. And he's alive today. And where is he alive? He's alive in us. We are the people who, and they're all over the world. Everywhere you go, I've been into 14 different countries for CWCI, and every country I've been into, I find them. There may only be two or three, or there may be 1,000, but he's got them everywhere. And isn't it lovely? He made the world round. He worked it out. Because it means that every moment of every day, there is someone somewhere praising God. And the church is growing. It may not be growing in Australia, I don't know, but oh boy, it's growing overseas. Do you realise what went on in the Gulf amongst the American boys and our boys on the boats? Hundreds of them have come to Christ. And he's got them everywhere. But each one, with skin on them, with the Lord Jesus living in them, has a special place. You are the right age. Read Psalm 139. You have the right temperament. Not that he's going to leave you with that temperament, because he wants to change it. But he made you. And you may not be able to play the piano, but you might be able to cook an apple pie. And you, whoever you are God's chosen woman for this time. And let me finish with, look, God is looking for people who will gladly and hilariously throw themselves into the battle with him. He calls us to a life unlike the world. Having our treasure in heaven. Where's your treasure? You're building up treasure in heaven? Mrs. Chambers gives a lovely story about a very wealthy woman down here who died and went to heaven, and when she got there, somebody met her at the gate to take her away. Mrs. Chambers tells it in a lovely way, and he said he was going to take her to her house because the mansion was prepared, and they got to this beautiful place. He thought, this will be mine. And of course it was, and then the houses get smaller and smaller. They're all lovely houses, because I mean, there wouldn't be any unlovely house in heaven, would there? All lovely houses, but they get to a very small one. Nice and neat and tidy and everything, but very small. And the woman said, oh, she said, I'm used to something a bit better than this. And he said, oh yes, but it's all I could build with what you sent on ahead. And God is looking for people who are laying up their treasure in heaven, who are carrying a cross on which they are to be crucified. Do you remember what Jesus said? Except a man take up the cross, he cannot be my disciple. And the cross is cruel. Where you see lovely crosses hanging around people's necks and earrings, and makes my hair stand on end sometimes when you see some creatures wearing the cross round their neck. And this cross that the Lord Jesus hung, it wasn't a beautiful thing. That's why those girls sang so softly that first verse. It was a cruel, ugly, rude thing. Splinters and blood and tears and sweat. And he's asking us to take up the cross. And what he's saying actually, of course, is to die to ourselves. To care for the needy, to love the unlovely, to put aside personal gain. And I see Abraham and Isaac going up the hill. And I see Isaac, 24 years of age, everything in front of him. Lovely promises of marriage and a nation coming through him. And he says to his father, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. And they get up there. And Abraham turns around to this lovely young man and says, come on, Isaac, you're the sacrifice. Girls, Isaac could have knocked him for six. He could have knocked that old man over. He could have said, you're not going to kill me. I've got all the promises of God resting on me. I'm a healthy young man. I've got lovely promises. I've got a beautiful marriage waiting for me. Didn't say a word. Put himself on the altar. And he let Abraham bind him to the altar, and then we know what happened. And God is looking for people who will look up into his lovely face and say, anywhere, anyhow, anytime, I'm yours. And he will touch you in places that you don't like. But as you walk around with skin on and the Lord Jesus in you, through you, he will show the glory and beauty of his Son. But of course, before you do that, you want to be a bit careful. Because you see, he takes us at our word. And I see a lady in Liverpool. She's accepted Christ as a saving. She's wealthy, got a lovely home, and she really wants to do something with it. And Major Ian Thomas, through whom she was converted, said, well, look, get your home in good order. And get your garden looking nice and everything, and then just get down on your knees and say, well, Lord, here I am. Do what you like. And so she did. She spent a lot of money on her home and her garden. She had it looking absolutely beautiful. And the day came when she got down, she said, Lord, here's my house and here's me. Do what you like. You know, great feeling of excitement. And the phone rang. And she went to the phone, and it was the missionary secretary from Liverpool. And he said, Mrs. Fricker, we've got a young married here with three preschoolers, and they were going to stay with Mrs. So-and-so, but she can't have them, could you? Oh, my house, my beautiful house, my beautiful garden, my lovely carpets. And then she said, when she told me, her eyes filled up with tears, and she said, Jean, the house doesn't look like it did. The garden's a bit of a mess, but I've had a ball.